Opportunity to worship you this morning in so many ways, through word and sacrament, and even now as we prepare for worship today, may we benefit by the study of Scripture and why it's important that we know these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're starting a series now that, you know, I guess is the guy who's supposed to be doing adult Sunday school. I was trying to think of another series to do, and so I went ahead and picked Knowing Scripture. Just because I'm in charge of it, I hope not to be teaching it all the time, but even in this thing, maybe passing on some of the instruction to others to give them an opportunity to lead Sunday school. For those of you who aren't familiar with the title, this is actually the name of a book by R.C. Sproul, and it's a very helpful introduction to how to open up the Scriptures, how to benefit from them, how to profit from the Scriptures. And today we're going to be asking the question, why even study the Bible at all? I think that there's a tendency nowadays to see the Scriptures as an ancient text. And if you have the, increasingly, especially in this society, anything that's old is pretty much not useful anymore. I mean, especially with technology cycles, it's almost like if it's not new, it's not even worth having. You know, you don't want the iPad 2. You don't want the iPad now. You're looking forward to the iPad 2 already. Or maybe you guys are like fine with the iPad. Yeah, exactly. But think about the fact that we used to hear that modem sound, you know, and nowadays probably kids don't even know what that sound is, you know, and whole industries were created, or whole, you know, like at one time AOL was so big it could buy out Time Warner and everything else, and now it's like, who even knows who AOL is, right, if you say that name. But Scriptures are timeless if we believe that God is the author of the Scriptures, and so I hope to convince you over a period of time why it's important that we study the Scriptures, and not merely so that we can walk around and impress people with our knowledge of Scriptures, but that it might penetrate our hearts and it might transform us. First, want to start out with two myths about the Scriptures. The first one is that the Bible is so difficult to understand that only highly skilled theologians with training can understand them and profit from them. Well, it's just not, it's really not the case. And I think a lot of times, maybe some highly skilled theologians make the Scriptures so technical and complex that it gives the impression that that's the case. I think that at least until I started, until I had a way to even figure out what the main story of the Scriptures was, I used to struggle even as I was trying to read the Scriptures myself. I used to think, man, this is so hard to understand. And then you'd listen to these guys prattle off all these things and you thought, how are they putting this all together? And sometimes seeing the box top of a puzzle is very helpful before you try and put the puzzle pieces together, because otherwise the individual puzzle pieces seem very confusing. And so one of the useful things actually even sometimes about studying our standards and other kinds of things is that it provides a helpful box top. But the Scriptures are where God speaks, and He speaks in ways that men can understand. It was written by men, and so we ought not to be scared off, because there are skilled theologians that mine the depths of it, and yet it's at a level that even children can understand the truths there. The other myth is that the Bible is boring. Okay, well, yeah, it is sort of boring sometimes. Let's be honest with you, how many times do I open the Scriptures and I think, man, this is just going to be the most exciting thing I've ever read? But at the same time, if you really start to spend time with the Scriptures, there's a lot of, there's like sex, drugs, and rock and roll in it. You know, it's just all sorts of crazy stuff goes on in the Scriptures, real life that makes it really interesting. Not, I didn't mean to say that in a way that's like, okay, sex, drugs, and rock and roll is really cool. And so, you know, throw me out of here for saying that. But it is anything but boring. And one of the things that you never see as people come in contact with the living God of the Scriptures, you never see a yawn out of people. You see people falling to their knees in terror. You see people worrying about, being crushed by God's holiness. Or you see men moved to tears over God's grace. But you never see people bored in the presence of God. And so we want to approach the Scriptures with the understanding that God is not boring, and that I think one of the things that's helpful for us to recognize is that any struggle that we have with the Scriptures is as a result of the fact that it's spiritually good, and so there's a part of us that doesn't like spiritually good things. I think if you realize that it's not going to be easy for you, that's helpful ahead of time, so you don't think that there's something wrong with you if it isn't easy. You're fallen. You're sinful, and the Scriptures are, in some ways, are foreign to us because they're holy and good. And part of the goal of this isn't to be one of these guys that chides you for saying, like, well, look at me, if you were just as cool as me and studied the Scriptures so much, then you'd be really good too, right? This isn't the purpose of this isn't to chide you into being better, but to try and help us to consider why Scripture is helpful, to motivate you perhaps to study them more. And please interrupt me if you have any thoughts or questions as we move along. The next thing I want to talk about is the clarity of Scriptures. And this goes to the first point about whether or not the Bible is difficult to understand. Has anybody not heard the term perspicuity before? Okay, I just said the word, and why are there anybody raising their hands? You've heard it before. I just said the word perspicuity. So let me rephrase the question. Raise your hands if you don't know what perspicuity... No, I'm just kidding. No, perspicuity is basically the idea of clarity, okay? It's a technical term, but now you've got a really cool technical term you can throw out and impress your friends. Like that Jack and Jill story was so perspicuous that even a child could understand it. It's very clear. It just means it's clear, okay? And the idea is that the basic message of the scriptures is so clear that a normal person, not a highly trained technical person, but a normal person using the normal means of reading and understanding can understand its basic message. Okay. Now, why is that significant? Is because that is not believed by everybody. To this day, the Roman Catholic Church believes that the Scriptures should be generally kept from the populace because the Scriptures will be misunderstood and twisted, and so it's better to keep it away and let somebody trained to read it for themselves and then tell you what's in it. But don't read it for yourselves, because all that'll do is confuse you. The Scriptures will just lead you into error. They'll lead you into destruction and that sort of thing. But one of the things that the reformers insisted upon was that we need to get the Bible in the hands of ordinary men and women. And in fact, that's one of the things that spawned literacy throughout Europe, was the fact that they wanted people to be able to read the Bible for themselves. And so they trained men and women to children to read so that they could grow up and learn to read the Bible, or they trained people to do that. They translated the Bible out of the Latin Vulgate from the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts that had been reconstructed around the time of the Reformation, put them in the vulgar language or the common language of the people. Okay, we don't realize that that's, you know, it was very uncommon. I mean, Luther, when he was a monk in, I can't remember where he was, Wittenberg or wherever he was. What's that? Wittenberg. Yeah, Wittenberg. He. There was only one Bible, and it was like chained to this place, and he had to go in and read it there. It wasn't like he had, printing press was invented around the same time, so copying a manuscript is very, very labor intensive, and it was expensive and everything else, and so... It wasn't like everybody could afford books back then, but you know, the point is that, getting back to this, is that you don't have to have specialized training to understand this. And the basic content of scriptures, of the scriptures, is so clear that you can understand the important parts of it. Now, what's clear, what's important to say is not everything in the scriptures is equally clear, okay? Let's face it, we've all read things that are difficult to understand, and Peter himself even talks about what Paul says as sometimes being difficult to understand. There are things in the scriptures that just boggle the mind, and there are depths that we'll never plumb because we're creatures, and there are things about God that we can only go so deep. And so it's so basic that a child can understand its basic message, but so deep that the most skilled mind that God has created will never be able to plumb the depths of the truths contained in it. But it's also important to note that the basic message of the Bible is not esoteric. And by esoteric, I mean that it's not one of those things that's like the pagan religions, like Eastern religions. It's like, peace is like one hand clapping, the sound of one hand clapping. And you're going like, whoa, man, if I just spent time climbing to the tallest mountain and drinking the purest water, I'd be able to understand that. I just need to invest time in this and plumb the depths of the sound of one hand clapping. And oh, that is just so deep. But it's not. It's just nonsense. And that's not what Scripture is. Scripture is not nonsense. It actually communicates in the language that men can understand. See, we have a God who is incomprehensible. Okay. Now, when I say that, I mean that God is so far above us, and He is the creator, that there is no way that we can understand everything about Him, or we cannot understand anything exhaustively about Him. And the more you study about human philosophy and everything else, it came to the end of itself where it said, in order to know anything, you really have to know everything. And we can't know everything, so therefore we know nothing. And what it really came full circle around to is something that men created in the image of God, who understood that they were created in the image of God, is that there is one who understands everything. And what He's done is He's revealed Himself to mankind, and His creatures trust in the one who knows everything. And they can understand enough about God, not exhaustively, but enough about God and what He's revealed so that we can trust in the things that we know. Does that make sense? It's, in other words, we know things by relation to the one who created them and knows everything. And so we trust what He reveals to us. And we can understand them because He condescends in language that we can understand. Calvin put it like this. It's like God talking to us is like a father babbling to his infant, speaking to us truths like you would babble to an infant, because that's about our capacity. I mean, it doesn't even that doesn't even do justice to the difference between God and us. But God babbles truth to us, and it's true truth, right? But it's not, it's what He's revealed to us, and it's true. It doesn't mean that we have to leave aside reason, because it fits with the universe as it's created. And so we're not looking for insights or people, looking for people with special knowledge that you can't find anywhere else except those that spent all this time meditating or had a flash of revelation. God gives us His revelation in Scripture. It's revealed to us. You don't have to go off to somebody who's a guru, who's, you know, had a special revelation to us. It's to Him and nobody else. God speaks to us in meaningful patterns. You guys are doing all right so far? Mm-hmm. Okay. I hope I'm not boring you. So then the next issue is motivation. Okay. This study is not how to read the scriptures, although we're going to get into this a little bit, because I think one of the things that we need to recognize is that we are influenced a lot more by, I don't know, you guys, a lot of you are married, right? You ever had any different interpretations of events in your wife has or your husband has. I mean, much less the way that a story might be told or a book might be written that, you know, people come to different conclusions about that because of the perspectives that we bring to those situations. And so there is a certain sense in which we need to learn how to read the scriptures properly so that we can actually understand what it's saying. I don't know, you guys probably have some hilarious things of people who are just reading things all wrong and don't even realize it's almost comical sometimes the conclusions they come to. I remember one time this guy was reading out of the King James, and it was, even English itself has undergone, you know, change since the King James English. And it was using the word suffer in a way that I can't remember exactly how it was, but it was really apparent that he was using sort of a modern understanding of a word. And it wasn't even Greek to English. It was English to English. And he was completely missing the point and giving this really long exposition that was just, anyway, I think that we need to realize that we need to understand how to do that. But the point of this study is to understand how to study the scriptures. And we can read things in a leisurely way if we just want to do it for entertainment and that sort of thing. But study requires effort. It requires work out of us at times. And quite frankly, scripture is one of those things that we don't want to put a lot of effort into at times because we think that it should come easily. In fact, we have in American evangelicalism, historically, we have an allergic reaction to the study of scriptures. I think you need to recognize that up front, that we're affected by that. Those of us who have been around American evangelical circles for a long time are affected by the fact that there is a historical reason why people became suspicious of learning, because what happened during the late 19th century, early 20th century in America is that the Enlightenment came across the pond from Europe to the United States, and essentially people who were going to seminary were going in believers and coming out unbelievers. And so the American fundamentalist reaction was originally trying to get back to certain fundamentals. And what ended up happening after that was that, look, we don't want to go and send our people to seminaries anymore. Anytime you get into deep study on these kinds of things, people become liberal. And so, you know, you get to the extreme of, like, you know, it's better just to have no education whatsoever. Or increasingly in our society now, you don't, if you use your mind to study the scriptures, then you're going to get in the way of the Spirit. And really what's most important is what's coming out from within, and you want to go with the flow. And if you get your mind in the way too much, then you're not going to be able to understand what the scriptures say or that sort of thing. And I think we need to recognize that that's not what the scriptures say about the study, especially when Jesus says that the Spirit always testifies of me, and the Spirit works through the reading of the Word. There is no, the Scriptures never promise any continued immediate revelation to us. And in fact, Christ himself warns us of the blasphemies and all sorts of evil that proceed out of the heart. And we have to be conscious of the fact that what's proceeding out of our gut is usually not going to be the thing that's, it may, but we have to always test what's coming out of our gut with this. Because our gut or our heart can be telling us things that are not in accordance with God's word. And so the solution isn't to become smart and necessarily say, I'm going to trust my brains as I get smarter, but I'm going to trust the word of God, and I'm going to trust that God is speaking through the word, and I'm going to study what the word of God has to say about these things, because I really believe God's promise in this, that he makes me wise unto salvation through that. Just a few things here about reading the entire Bible. There's very few people that have ever read the entire Bible. A lot of people end up stopping, especially around Chronicles, because it gets really boring, and very few people regularly study the Bible. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of people have strong opinions about what the Bible says. Most people who have never really studied the Bible think they understand what the Bible says, because I think, again, intuitively, from all the time they spend around hearing other things, they have strong opinions about what the scriptures teach. And I think we have to learn how to study the scriptures so that we can actually go in and wrestle with one another at times, so that we know how to apply that, not just saying, well, I think I know what the scriptures teach. Well, let's open up the scriptures together and see if we're applying what the way that the scriptures present themselves properly in this situation. Especially today, it's very common for the scriptures to be used as sort of in the way that a lot of pagan religions are used, where, you know, every verse in the scripture is just some sort of timeless truth divorced from history. And so they're all floating out there as, like, you know, aphorisms. You know, an aphorism is like a saying or something else. And so I'll go in the middle of Jesus' narrative doing something, and I can just pull that verse out of its historical context and out of where Christ is walking and what he's doing and everything else, and I can just take that one sentence, and it's timeless and eternal, and it has nothing to do with the historical situation. The history of the moment, the story about it means nothing. Or I'll take something out from what the apostle's making an argument about something in a given context and everything else. And he's got an entire argument laid out. And I'll just pull this verse out and I'll use that. And then I'll put a bunch of these verses together and then I'll create something, because that's what the scriptures are. They're just timeless truths. And I can pull all these individual bits and build whatever out of the Legos that I choose. I can build whatever Lego edifice I need. I don't know if maybe that's helpful. You guys ever played with Legos? All right, good. At least one guy. So we need to learn how to do that, and we need to learn how to become biblically literate. Let's turn to the Word for a little bit here and talk about some of the ways in which God has commanded us to study the Scriptures, so you don't think it's just me. Deuteronomy 6. Somebody want to read that for me? Verse 4 to 9. Six, 4 through 9.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets in your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house.
Okay. So I think you get the impression in there that there's sort of an idea of God saying, this word that I'm giving you should permeate your life. It should just, you should be reflecting and meditating on this and studying this constantly. You know, I think that the Pharisees later on kind of saw these as specific things, like, if I just kind of check off, okay, do I have it written on the doorpost of my house? Good. Am I wearing something on the frontlets of my eyes? Yes. I'm keeping the command of God here. But really, it's really more of a, this is how important the study of the Word is, that this would just be everywhere, and that you would be training your children in these things to remember these things, and that you yourself would be meditating on these things consistently. Now, does that mean that that everything we do, every moment of every day, we're actually reading the Word of God and studying it? No, I mean, obviously we have vocations that we have to do, but I think that we need to be spending enough time and study in the times away from that, so that even as we're working, there's sort of a sense in which things permeate, you know, almost, you guys understand the idea of permeation, like things that just kind of, it kind of oozes out of us. And I don't know if you guys ever think about this. Do you ever stop and just think about the Word while you're doing things? I'm not asking you to nod or something, but it's a question. Do we study the Word of God so that we're kind of chewing on something that we've been thinking about through the Word, because we've been in the Word enough or been listening to the Word in other media, so that we throughout the day are coming back to those ideas and it's affecting us and it's coming out in other things? And so I think that's the idea here, is that we need to be constantly meditating on these. And I think there's also obviously a very strong commandment that parents should be passing this on to our children. And it's just a thought, but we, you know, our kids spend about 30 hours a week learning their three R's, right? They're the things that they need, what we think are important for life. You know, how much do we spend training them in the Word of God? How much do we prepare them to understand these things that they might penetrate? And that really goes to 2 Timothy 3:14-17. An example of a young man who had a mother and grandmother who trained him in those things. You'd have to back up to see that, but basically at one point that's what Paul is commending his parents for having, or his mother and grandmother for having done. Let's see, 14 to 17. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." So notice the things that are said in here. Continue in the things you have learned, literally from childhood is what it says. His mother and his grandmother, I think it was Lois. Is his grandmother? I can't remember. Does he remember these things better than I? And, you know, it's not a once-for-all matter. I mean, we don't teach our kids the ABCs one time and then say, "You got it? Okay, let's move on to something else. How about calculus now?" You know, we spend so much time. We understand the idea of elementary education. You ever thought about how much time it took you to get to the point where you could learn more advanced concepts and you could get ideas in your head and everything else? I don't even think we realize sometimes. I'm increasingly amazed as I learn more and more about even scripture translation and how some of that stuff works. We benefit in this culture from having language for certain ideas in scripture that just weren't even in our culture before, when English speaking people were kind of like a Germanic kind of thing in England, and we have all these influences. But pagan nations that have been away from God for all that time, when the gospel comes, it's very hard to translate certain ideas in scripture into pagan minds, because what words are really like symbols for ideas. Okay, I don't know how much you guys have ever thought about that, but you know, a word is really, in one language, translates to another. In order to do that translation, you have to have an idea in your mind, and that word is sort of a pointer to that. And one of the things in language, when you're training a child, if you don't actually train a child enough in ideas, if they don't have a reservoir, or a, what's that? Yeah, or even sound enough instrument, but even just a big enough toolkit of ideas, then they're unable to even make that bridge to another language. Well, think about all these ideas like atonement, propitiation, things like that, that we have words for that other cultures just don't even have because they haven't had that permeation of the gospel and everything else. And it's one of those things that why we spend so much time with our children banging ideas into their head, you know, like well-driven nails. Of course, the goal in real education isn't just to give them ideas, but to help them understand the ideas that they're given. And so we need to spend time with, later on, giving them critical thinking skills so they can put the vocabulary together with how they use those thoughts. But the point is that we understand the idea that study is not once for all. You have to be consistent. You have to spend time with your kids, double back on things, give reviews. You know, you're it's a building approach, and so it is with Scripture. I mean, we're supposed to be learning, and I think that we sometimes think that the spiritual walk is one of those things where once you're baptized and you're an adult, you're supposedly instant Christian, right? And you don't need to continue that kind of path that we all understand in this realm is. We'd never accept that somebody just is naturally gifted at something just because they did it once. It takes practice. It takes skill and everything else, and we don't put a scalpel in the hand of somebody who just says, you know, God placed it on my heart to do open heart surgery. You know, it's just, we just say, you know, I really like that you did that, but I'm going to go to a guy that's actually been doing that for a while and is skilled in that. And so it is with other things. You know, we want to train people in these things. And that's our goal here, is to train people who have desires and maybe even have a desire that says, you know what, I think I feel a call in my life to do something good. Let's train you to do this. Let's not just throw you into these kinds of things. But that's one of those ideas, is the study is not once for all. The other thing is that the sacred writings are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. Now, I use the ESV. I'm kind of paraphrasing from his book here. But Scripture imparts wisdom, and it's not as the world gives, but it has to do with learning how to live a life that is pleasing to God and learning to understand who you are as a creature before your Creator. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And so one of the things that Proverbs begins with is, if you read Proverbs, you see this desire for a father, that his son would become wise. And he says, you need to understand this before everything. You need to fear God. And then at the beginning of fearing God, let's go out and attain knowledge. And so hopefully, even with our own children, we're teaching them to be humble before the Lord, and that the purpose of their knowledge is that they would glorify God, not that they would become puffed up and compare themselves to other kids and say, my kid can beat up your honor student or something like that. Or my kid, you know, is like an honor student, and he can recite more scripture than your kid. But the purpose of that is that they would glorify God through the knowledge that they have. And, you know, we understand, I hope we understand, that wisdom and knowledge are not necessarily the same thing. How many people do you know that are very smart, maybe you're thinking of me, and are fools? You know, that just hate God. They use their minds as weapons. Essentially, like God has given them this incredible weapon in their mind, and they turn it against their Creator. And that's probably the best analogy that can be used. Is like you can almost glorify God in the magnificence of the intellect that the person has, but then also see in the person the folly of using that weapon and thinking that they can turn and use that as a weapon against God, because God is sitting, it literally laughs in Scripture at people who think that they're able to raise their hand against him, as the nations do in Psalm 2. He just sits up and laughs at the nations, thinking that they can convene together and rebel against him. But We want to have knowledge with wisdom. We can't have wisdom without knowledge, okay? Wisdom requires knowledge of something. You don't just attain wisdom by sitting alone somewhere in nature for years without any kind of things coming in, you know, like some sort of kid raised by wolves or something. You know, you got to have the input of God's word and other kinds of things, but you can have knowledge without wisdom. We're looking for wisdom. We're looking for wisdom from God, and we need to understand that the ultimate source of this knowledge that we're getting out of from Scripture is knowledge. Now, I'm sorry, is from God. How many of you have inspired by God in your translation? Are you guys all using the ESV, or did it say that all Scripture is inspired by God? Anybody's translation say that? NIV might say that, I think. Oh, good. All right. So then you guys don't have to worry about that. But some say inspired. Now, do you understand the idea, the difference between inspiration and God breathed? Now, when we think inspire, it's actually inspiration kind of has this idea of something that comes in. But see, what Paul is saying here is the Scriptures are literally breathed out by God. They are the breath of God. And there's a subtle distinction there. Now, as far as the men who were prophets that received that, they were inspired because as the breath of God went out, it went into the writers, and they were moved by the Spirit of God to write the Scriptures. And so it reflected the author, but it also reflected the hand of God, and it was without error in that regard. But it's a subtle distinction, but an important one to understand that the scriptures are literally breathed out by God. And throughout the scriptures, if you do a study on the word or word of God, you actually see in one sense the word of God sometimes personified in a way where it's indistinguishable from God himself. Now, I'm not saying that we are going to take this physical media right here and put it on our mantle place and start bowing down to it. But there is a sense that when we are holding this and reading this, that and the Spirit is ministering to us, that we are literally hearing from God himself. And we ought to recognize that when the Word of God is explained to us properly, it has power over us. It penetrates as Hebrews 4, 12, 13-ish, I think. I can't remember if that's right. Hebrews 4 says that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to penetrate, I think, between bone and marrow or something to that effect. But it judges us. It's living and active. And the thing that that God distinguishes himself between the idols all throughout the scriptures is that the idols were blind and mute and deaf, and they couldn't speak. In fact, the idols were such that people had to come worship them in order for them to figure out what was going on around the world. And all they did was they reflected essentially man's desire to manipulate, to say, I want power, and so if I give the idol this, he'll give me back this. God isn't like that. He doesn't stand in need of men. And men stand in need of him. And so he breathes out his revelation. He gives revelation to men so that they might understand who he is and worship him. And in fact, God's word is seen even in Ezekiel as in this valley of dry bones, as bringing life to men, putting these bones that are dead as life-giving. The word of God is powerful. And so we ought to have this sense in which when we open up the scriptures that we should have an expectation that this word can transform me. It can make me wise into salvation. It can put me through the Spirit in a sense in contact in with God's wisdom and help me to be transformed by it, to have my mind renewed by it. And so we ought to be expectant by that and praying when we open up the Word together. And then these other things about what Scripture does for us, that it teaches us. And so we need to be taught by it. It's not something that we merely are going to it to say, well, I have this problem today, and so I want to figure out the place that deals with such and such, and so let me go to the concordance, and I'm just going to go bink, and I'm going to get the things out of Scripture that I want, right? And so I'll find the verses that kind of support the problem that I have. But rather, the Scripture is supposed to turn around and be our teacher. And in some cases, the problem that we have is that our pragmatic aperture, like, you know what aperture is in a camera, is like how wide it is, how wide you can see. You understand that, you know, like we have this narrow focus sometimes. So all we can see is this, and we say, I'm only interested in this. And the scriptures widen out and say, you know what, maybe I have more to say to you than you think that you realize you need. If we come to the scriptures only looking for the things that we want to know from it, rather than saying, what does the scriptures have to say to teach me about God in his word, then I think we can flip around, and the scriptures deal with our most basic problem, which is our alienation from God and our need for wisdom from him and what he's going to do for that. And then all these other things that we think are really important, which are, don't get me wrong, the fact that, you know, I sometimes am really mean to my wife and do a lot of things that I shouldn't. There's just so many ways in which I can really mess up things that if all I'm looking at is my catalog of messed up stuff and saying, how can I deal with each one of those things that I'm messing up in life and figuring out which verse does that? If I can deal with the core problem of why I'm sinning and doing all these other things, then a lot of times those things end up taking care of themselves, which isn't to say we don't take those in prayer to God, but there's no possible way that Leonard standing up on Sunday morning can deal with all the many ways that you and I are having specific problems. But he is dealing with the biggest problem with a capital P that we have in life, and that's how we get reconciled to God and how he makes us wise into salvation. And Scripture is profitable for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And so as much as we don't like to be reproved or corrected, the Scriptures do that to us. They tell us where we're wrong and how we need to be trained properly. They tell us when we sin. And so the promise with the Scriptures as well is that we might be complete and equipped for every good work. The Scriptures are profitable for that. They can make us complete for every good work. And this is one of those arguments, if you ever have to witness to a Roman Catholic, point this out to them. You don't need canon law. You don't need more books, a stack of books this big, because the Scriptures are inadequate to do that. The Scriptures are more than adequate to make you equipped, perfectly equipped for every good work. Anything that we do as commentaries to it and everything else should be going back to this as the source, the first source that does that, because God is able. He's our creator. He understands us. Anything that we try and interpret outside of that, while useful, is a secondary source to this. And so always remember that the Scriptures are able to do that. And so we ought to be studying these as much as or more than these other things. And so I just want to encourage us as we go along. This is sort of sets the basis that I hope you're encouraged to understand that this is important stuff, not in the sense that like, oh, man, I feel really bad. Just another thing to feel bad about, that I don't take the Scriptures seriously. You know, don't go and beat yourself up if you feel like you should be doing this better. Just desire these things. Don't go home feeling guilty. Don't go home feeling like you let anybody down or anything. Just if anything, if you feel like this is something that is good, pray that God would give you the diligence to try and start studying these things, to start spending some time in these things, to transform your heart and mind through them. Not that you would feel guilty and feel bad about the things that you're not doing, because there's no point in that kind of sorrow. I mean, I feel bad all the time about the things that I know I'm not as diligent as I should be under the law of God. But I know that the solution to that is to turn to Christ, and I find Christ in the Word. I find the Word of God became flesh, and so I look for this to transform me. And I have to say that I am not always motivated to do this, but it's one of those things that I know is profitable to me. So even when I feel, just like I feel with exercise, man, I'd rather just get a little bit of extra sleep, I'd go ahead and do it anyway, and there's profit to it. And so I would just encourage you to consider it to be a discipline, not because you think you're going to get brownie points for it, but that you would benefit from it and that God would transform you by it. And so as we unpack this a little bit more, we'll see other ways in which we can understand the Scriptures. And hopefully this is very useful to you. Any questions or thoughts? Yes, sir.
I don't know if you've ever heard the expression, but when you're talking about picking out particular verses, like picking out of your fruit salad for either like a problem that you had or to back up like your own position anyway, a text without a context is a pretext.
Right.
So,
right. Yeah.
No,
it is. It's very helpful. I mean, because if we understand that it's in our nature to want to justify ourselves, to want to justify our behavior, then we would guard ourselves against that. And the thing that I found most useful about studying the Scriptures, and I've done the whole Old Testament now through seminary. And I thought, man, what's seminary going to do for me? But you know what? It was more than anything, it was being able to take the time, because I wasn't going to do it on my own, or I should have done it on my own, but I'd never taken the time to study these Old Testament books. And so they were kind of like, oh, I don't understand this. It's kind of boring. I'm going to rush through it when I do my Bible in a year thing. And now when I get to them, I'm like, oh, yeah, I remember what Mike is about or things like that. And so it's very helpful to do that. And so I'm just encouraging you. I'm not saying everybody sign up for seminary courses, but at least for me, I needed that discipline to get into that. And so I'm just telling you that there's a lot to be gained by spending time. And in some cases, if you've already read through the entire scriptures, maybe instead of your weekly discipline or your daily discipline or however often it is, to go to the Word and try and go from front to back, maybe start getting into one specific book and unpacking that and seeing Christ in it and everything else. So you're not as likely to say, oh, I remember reading that in Micah, and that has nothing to do with that guy saying, because he was talking about this, you know. Of what?
You want to do more detailed study?
I can help you with resources, but honestly, reading it and actually having good commentaries that are for that. And then also, one of the things we're going to get into is how to actually, the techniques that you can use to figure out how to read Scripture in terms of breaking it from the sentences to the larger context and everything else, and then putting it in the larger biblical context. So you're not as likely to try and find a word or two here and make mistakes as far as that goes. And God is faithful. It's not all technique. But we are reading a book. We are reading things written in human language. It's not written in some sort of special code that God did that was different than every other kind of literature that's ever been written. So when you understand that and you start understanding the basic rules for how to read any document properly, depending on the genre it is and everything else, and that's helpful so that you can start to make sense of some of those things and putting them together. But it takes a long time, too, to really put the big things together, and that's why sometimes the good commentaries are very helpful, because you can, these guys that have spent their entire lives, you know, creating the box top, it's very helpful. Any other thoughts or questions? Okay, well, thank you. I hope that your attention was not boredom with the point that is the faster he gets done talking, then we can get out of here. But I hope that it's been useful, and that this will be edifying to you. And I hope to provide more interaction rather than cramming so much into one session. So let's close in prayer. Our Father, our God, we do thank you for your word. We recognize that we are carnal at times and sensual and need our emotions moved to feel like we're getting benefit out of things that you say we're getting benefit out of. And Father, we just ask that you would continue to transform us, for we have confidence that as your children, you will do so. You will perfect us to the end, those who you made your friends. And so we ask that you would use your word this way, and that you would use things in our lives to cause us to be disciplined about these things, even as we show our priority to things of this world that are important, Father, that we would train our children in their education, that we would train our children ourselves in their spiritual education, our spiritual education. And so, Father, as we go forward, may we be hungry for your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.